Good morning, church. Hi, I'm Dennis Davenport, and I'm the old guy, and I'm going to do a Christmas series and give Chris a little time off with his kids and family around the Christmas holiday, and so I'm here for the next 4 weeks, so yeah. Have to hear the old guy. But I'll tell you what, I've been so blessed just by the messages that God has given to Chris, and just it's just been a wonderful thing for me and an exciting thing, because it's our responsibility as the older folks to hand it off to the younger folks so that we raise up another generation. And so that's what we're doing, and excited to be part of what God is doing there and want to keep it going on. And so this morning, though, we are going to, I'm starting a series, and the title of the series, well, it's right there. It says Light the Night, and it's a Christmas series out of the book of Isaiah. So why don't you get your Bibles out and turn to the first chapter of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 1. Some of you are going, Isaiah, is that in the Bible? Yeah, it's in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 1. How many of you are done with your Christmas shopping? Raise your hands. How many of you are almost done with your Christmas shopping? Raise your hands. How many of you haven't even started your Christmas shopping? Raise your hands. Okay. All right. It's getting closer. I'm not going to remind you how many days away it is so you don't panic and get distracted. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for the privilege to be able to gather into this place. We thank you for those who have joined us by way of the internet, Lord. We pray now that your Spirit would speak to our hearts as your people. And God, in these days in which we are living, you've put us here. You knew we'd be here. You knew all the circumstances that would be surrounding us, because you are the sovereign God. And God, we have to believe that we are here as your people with purpose, Lord. You have a plan and a purpose for us being in these times. And Lord, that plan is not for us to lose our joy. It's not for us to walk around in anxiety and worry. God, it's for us to look to you and receive direction and encouragement and instruction, Lord, to be strengthened in our faith. And we know that faith comes from hearing, and hearing from your word. And so it's with that desire that we come today to hear from you, that we might maintain perspective, Lord, your perspective on what's going on around us. And Lord, I pray that if there's any that are hearing my voice this morning by way of the internet, Lord, that don't know you, those here in the sanctuary that don't know you, Lord, I pray that you would speak to them today and draw them to yourself. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, Isaiah chapter 1, I am going to do something a little different today. I'm going to read out of the New Living Translation, and so this section, and we're going to read actually the first 20 verses here as we look at Isaiah chapter 1. So let's dig in here. Verse 1, New Living Translation. These are the visions that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. He saw these visions during the years when Uzziah, Jotham, and Ahaz and Hezekiah were kings in Judah. Listen, O heavens, pay attention, earth. This is what the Lord says. The children I raised and cared for have rebelled against me. Even an ox knows its owner, and a donkey recognizes its master's care, but Israel doesn't know its master. My people don't recognize my care for them. Oh, what a sinful nation they are, loaded down with a burden of guilt. They are evil people, corrupt children who have rejected the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on him. Why do you continue to invite punishment? Must you rebel forever? Your head is injured, your heart is sick, you're battered from head to foot, covered with bruises, welts, and infected wounds, without any soothing ointments or bandages. Your country lies in ruins, and your towns are burned. Foreigners plunder your fields before your eyes and destroy everything they see. Beautiful Jerusalem stands abandoned like a watchman's shelter in a vineyard, like a lean-to in a cucumber field after harvest, like a helpless city under siege. If the Lord of heaven's armies had not spared a few of us, we would have been wiped out like Sodom and destroyed like Gomorrah. Listen to the Lord, you leaders of Sodom. Listen to the law of our God, people of Gomorrah. What makes you think I want all your sacrifices, says the Lord? I'm sick of your burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fatted cattle. I get no pleasure from the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to worship me, who asked you to parade through my courts with all your ceremony? Stop bringing me your meaningless gifts. The incense of your offerings disgusts me. As for your celebrations of the new moon and the Sabbath and your special days for fasting, they're all sinful and false. I want no more of your pious meetings. I hate your new moon celebrations, your annual festivals. They are a burden to me. I can't stand them. When you lift up your hands in prayer, I will not look. Though you offer many prayers, I will not listen. For your hands are covered with the blood of innocent victims. Wash yourselves and be clean. Get your sins out of my sight. Give up your evil ways. Learn to do good and seek justice. Help the oppressed. Defend the cause of orphans. Fight for the rights of widows. Come now, let us settle this, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, I will make them as white as wool's. If you will only obey me, you will have plenty to eat. But if you turn away and refuse to listen, you will be devoured by the sword of your enemies. I, the Lord, have spoken. Light the night. You know, one thing about light is when it's dark, we have a tendency, if a light comes into the room, to go and focus on that light. It's just the way we are by nature. I remember one time when I was with a friend in Missouri, and we decided to, we were ministering out there, and we decided to go into this cave. We had seen the little signs along the road, you know, to check out these caves. And so in my mind, we were going to go, and you paid a certain amount of money, and we were going to walk through these caves, you know, and kind of check it out. Well, to my surprise, when we got to the place, we paid the money and got in a Jeep. And then I figured the Jeep was taking us to the caves, but no, I was wrong. Guess what? The Jeep drove into the caves. Yeah, that's how big the caves were. And we're cruising along in this cave, and I'm a little uncomfortable with the fact, you know, knowing earthquakes, being from California, that I'm in this cave, but the cave big enough for a Jeep to drive through. All the lights are on in the Jeep. And so we're cruising around in this cave, and then we stop. And the fellow driving the Jeep says, you're going to experience here something that you very infrequently experience. And he says, now, I don't want you to panic or become anxious or anything, but in a moment, I'm going to turn off the lights, and you just need to be warned of the darkness. So I'm going, yeah, yeah, yada, 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 like it's going to bother me. Guess what? He turned off those lights, and I was in a darkness that I had never before experienced. There was not an ounce, a glimmer. There was no light in any way, shape, or form. It was before cell phones. There was no screens, and the darkness, it was radical. And I did feel myself after a while going, okay, I'm ready for the lights to come back on, because it was so dark. You see, Jesus said in John 12:46, I have come into the world as a light so that no one believes in me should stay in darkness. He says in another place, I am the light of the world. We start this series, this Christmas series, considering that light. This book of Isaiah is one that speaks of that light. In fact, he is anticipating that as we've read our text towards the end this morning, and we know that it is in Isaiah that the people walk, chapter 9, in darkness, who have seen a great light. It's in this book of Isaiah that the salvation, looking forward to the Messiah coming, that has Isaiah 53, where Jesus died as a sacrifice for our sin. We have in Isaiah the announcement of the virgin birth. So you get the idea that Isaiah was a privileged prophet. It is a gospel book, if you will, of the Old Testament. And so we come here today and we see, as we begin this book of Isaiah here in this series, we see Isaiah, well, he's talking about and speaking of in this first chapter some pretty dark and difficult days. Days of darkness. Now, I'm not saying that today there are no good things that are happening in the world, because there are. But it is hard, and I've been around for a while, to see the divisions and deny the reality of the contentions and the crazy things that are going on presently in our world, in our nation, things that we never imagined that we would see. Days of difficulty and disunity, shootings in the mall, in the school, in the drive-bys, the racial tension that it continues to mount today. We look around at the economy and this COVID-19 thing, you see, and we have to, if we're realists at all, say, you know what? It's a difficult time. These days are dark days, and it seems to be getting darker. It's hard to feel good about the fact that our own state continues to go down a road that threatens our religious liberties. You see, that kind of the road that creates a standard of morality that is unbiblical increasingly, making it hard for us to kind of stick our heads in the sand in this time of year and sing jingle bells, jingle bells, jingle all the way. Oh, what fun! Aren't we having fun, COVID-19? Listen, we need to acknowledge, people, we are in dark times. While at the same time, we need to recognize that God cares about us. He's there for us. He's a God of hope. Now, as we look at these verses in Isaiah, we realize that he was a Hebrew prophet, a man that God called to speak to the world, to the nation of Israel, God's people at that time in 700 BC. And the world, as we have just read and seen in the text here, is not unlike the world that we are living in presently. You see, the world in that day was slipping, if you would, into darkness increasingly. But as we will see, God shines the light of hope into this darkness. We find here on our text that this text, when people say, well, you know, the Bible's not really relevant for today, I ask you to consider the text that we've just read. And I want to draw your attention to three points here in our text. Number one, this darkness, it's growing. Number two, listen to this, this might shock some of you, religion isn't helping. And number three, God's calling. So first of all, know this. If you're a realist at all, you can't help but look around and see that darkness is growing. As we read these verses in Isaiah, I think you caught the drift that this is not good news. These people are not in a good place. I mean, this is not a feel-good Bible study. It's written to the nation of Judah. If you remember your Old Testament history, about 900 BC, the nation of Israel that were called to be united as God's people, they were divided. And the nation had divided up in one kept the name of Israel, and the other one was called Judah. This book, these verses written to Judah, whose capital was Jerusalem. Now, we don't have all the details as to exactly what was going on when Isaiah wrote this, but I think you get the drift that it wasn't good. Verse 5 says, why should you be beaten anymore? Why do you persist in rebellion? Your whole head is injured. Your whole heart is afflicted. From the sole of your foot to the top of your head, there's no soundness, only wounds and welts and open sores. God is describing here the nation of Judah. And we get the idea that she's in pretty bad shape from his assessment. They apparently were reeling from the fact that they had been invaded and attacked by a foreign nation. He says in verse 7, your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fires. Your fields are being stripped by foreigners right before you. Laid waste as when overthrown by strangers. Look around, he is saying. See the devastation. We look today at the attacks, be they by men who are terrorists or just they men who have their own kind of sense of what's right, and they recognize that things are wrong according to their assessment, and they go and they just shoot up malls and shoot up people's lives. And we see today children that are deserted, the family coming apart, children who are being thrown back and forth, babies that are being aborted, and seeking to approve. You see, more and more abortion just upon demand. Children looking for a home and stability. The people of Judah looked around them and saw the chaos. The obvious question, why? That's a question many politicians are asking today. Why? Why is it? Why is all this happening in our country? Why can't we just get together and fix things, you see? Why are these dark things increasing in our world? The words of Rodney King from the middle of the LA riots years ago echo, and he says in stuttering a voice, why can't we all just get along? Why? You see, Isaiah has a very straightforward explanation. Look at verse 4 Why can't we get along? Why are things the way they are? God hasn't left us to wonder. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the anger of the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on him. I like the way a paraphrase version reads this verse. This is out of the Message. It says, shame, misguided God dropouts staggering under their guilt baggage, gang of miscreants, band of vandals. My people have walked out on me, their God, turned their backs on the Holy One of Israel, walked off and never looked back. At the most basic level, the darkness and the problems in this world today, newsflash, they're spiritual. They're spiritual. When we see the darkness of our worlds, it's because people have turned their backs on God. He talks about the same idea up in verse 3. It reads like this: the ox knows its master, the donkey its owner, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider and understand. In other words, even dumb animals know who their master is. They instinctively have a sense of trust and dependence on their master, don't they? Come on, you know that. Little Fido, you go home and you come in the door after church today and he comes up barking and wagging his tail and he's just so happy to see you and he snuggles up to you and he knows who his master is. A stranger walks in and Fido backs off and suddenly, even though Fido is half or less the size of the human being, the stranger that walks in, he barks, growls, like he could do anything about it. But he knows that's a stranger and not the master. He knows. He has that sense. But you see, when a person or a family or a couple or a society drift away from God, that distance will be filled by darkness. You see, the animal has the basic sense of trust and dependence, but not man. That's what Judah was experiencing in very painful ways. And I don't think that we are much different in this country. You say, well, how are we going to solve it? We need more religion. No. No, you see, religion isn't helping. How do I know that? Well, as we read here, the people of Judah couldn't figure out why their lives were so miserable. They couldn't understand how Isaiah could say they had turned their backs on God. Why? Because, well, they felt like they were doing everything God had asked them to do. When you read verses 10 through 17, you find out they were bringing the sacrifices to the temple. They were burning incense. They were praying. They were observing and keeping Sabbath and the other religious holidays. All the rituals, you see, and the requirements of the Jewish law, they were doing. And yet, note this, God was not happy. How do we know that? Verse 13, stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons and Sabbaths and convocations, I can't bear your worthless assemblies. I like the way the New Living Translation translates this verse. Stop bringing me your meaningless gifts. The incense of your offering disgusts me. As for your celebrations of the new moon and the Sabbath and your special days for fasting, they're all sinful and false. I want no more of your pious meetings. Isaiah's message to God's people was this: And it's one that we need to hear. Despite all your religion, God is not pleased. He is weary and fed up and disgusted with you. Why? Why is God disgusted with the people that are fine church-going people who attend regularly and give and all? Why is he disgusted? You get the answer here in verse 15. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer many prayers, I am not listening. And here's why. Your hands are full of blood. In other words, what they were saying in their worship and their practices and rituals in the temple didn't match up with how they were living when they walked outside the doors. Does that make sense? They thought God would be satisfied as long as they did their religious rituals, but God was just as interested. In fact, God was more interested in the way they lived their everyday lives when they walked out of that temple. That was something that Jesus talked about quite a bit. Matthew chapter 15, you can note this, verse 8. This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Again, a paraphrase translation. These people make a big show of saying the right thing, but their heart isn't in it. They act like they're worshiping me, but they don't mean it. They just use me as a cover for teaching whatever suits their fancy. Is that you? Is that me? You see, what he's saying here is it's possible to attend church, to pray prayers, to listen to Christian radio, to read the Bible, to give generous offerings, and still God can say, you've turned your back on me. You say, well, God, what do you want from me? Pastor, what's God want? God wants your heart. Not your religious activity, your heart, your passion. And what Isaiah is setting forth here is, listen, the condition of your heart is revealed by something very specific. You could say, oh, I have a heart for God, but how do we know? How does one know if a person has a heart for God or not? Well, God defines a heart that is aligned with his heart in verse 17. What's that heart going to be all about? It says, learn to do good, seek justice, help the oppressed, defend the cause of orphans, fight for the rights of widows. You see, what he's saying here is we don't have a clue about God's heart until we realize that God is passionate about the broken people and broken lives. God is passionate about them. He's passionate about the oppressed and the fatherless and the widow. In other words, God loves all people, but he has a special place in his heart for people who are culturally and socially broken and weak. For those who are lost. Now listen, don't misunderstand. This is not talking about social justice. This is talking about biblical justice. And God doesn't hate rich people and want to take all their money and give it to poor people. That's not what this is about. What God hates is when people who have riches and wealth and position are paid more attention to than poor people who are down and out. And how we prefer one group and regard one group over the other, which is discrimination. which is prejudice, which breaks God's hearts. God hates it when we see refugee children and we seem more concerned to preserve our easy American lives than we do to lift a finger to provide some semblance of security and stability for those children, for those families. God doesn't like it when we don't care to go out of our comfort zone to our neighbors, to the person across the street, to a person who we see a need, and we say, well, there's nothing I can do. Is that true? Is there really nothing you can do? Or is it just, well, it's inconvenient right now? Have you gone to your next-door neighbor who's not a believer? Oh, pastor, my next-door neighbor, you don't know him. You wouldn't want to talk to him either. I mean, when the music they play for the parties they're having, they're getting drunk. They're having sex all over the place. They say the F word and these people are, pastor, they're just perverts. They're just on their way to hell in a handbasket. And you know what? Man, I'd call the police on them. That's all I call. You got to start calling on God. You got to start reaching out to them. The reason they do what they do, you ever figured out? The reason they do what they do is because they don't know Jesus and their sins. They're stuck. They're stuck. They're captive. And they need to be set free. And yeah, prayer is a good place to start. But what can you do? What can I do beyond that? You see, can we let this speak to us? As we look at this verse there at 17, defend them. It says, take up their cause. It says, plead their case. Those are all actions, aren't they? So God is saying here essentially to these people of Judah, you come to temple, you do all the right things, but you've got blood on your hands because you're guilty of neglecting or caring about or reaching out to the very people that I'm most concerned about. You see, and it breaks his heart. It breaks his heart. How can you worship me, he's saying. How can you say how much you love me when you're ignoring the very things I'm most interested in? The lives of the broken, hurting, homeless, those struggling, drug addicts. God cares about those people. Watch out for religion. A few years ago, Christopher Hitchens wrote a book called God Is Not Great, How Religion Poisons Everything. In the book, he speaks of for a growing number of people, especially in America and Western Europe, who believe that the reason for the darkness in the world is religion. And in the book, he seeks to make his case by giving example after example of how religion has brought about oppression and violence and race wars. And he says, religion is the problem. And more people are believing that. And you know what? They're right. If you define religion as the way the people of Judah were practicing it through their ceremonies and their rituals and their external obedience to the moral rules, if that's how you define religion, then guess what? It does poison everything. Pretty proud of how moral you are, how good you are. You see, that makes the world a darker place. And why is that? And how is that? You ask, Pastor, how could that be? Well, you see, here's the deal. If I'm a religious person, meaning that I'm focused on ceremonies and external obediences, if I'm looking and saying, hey, I'm doing better than that guy. I got it more together than this guy. Then what happens is you begin to feel superior because you look at what you're doing and I go to church more than all of them. You know, I read my Bible more than everyone else. So guess what that makes me? I'm better. I'm better. And then you look down on others. Those who aren't maybe from your religious group or who we feel, you feel, aren't practicing religion as well as you are. If that, when that happens, then you begin to exclude them and then look down your nose at them, you see. And instead of caring for people and serving people, especially the weak and marginalized, people that God feels so strongly about, people that if you do something for them, they can do nothing for you. You see, if you start down that road, your religion makes you self-righteous and self-absorbed. It's called hypocrisy. And that kind of religion does make the world a much darker place. Thankfully, in this opening chapter of Isaiah, God isn't just confronting the people with their hypocrisy. He's inviting them to something different. Look at verse 18. "Come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool." Hey, into the darkness, into the dreary, depressing circumstances of a people in rebellion to a holy God, God speaks a ray of light. He brings a ray of hope. He's saying, listen, I'm not done with you. I still love you. You need to come. Now God is calling, come. Let us reason together, you and I. Your sins be as scarlet. There's no question of the depth and the depravity of their sin. Guess what? You're not stuck there. They can be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. Those words contain so much hope for you and for me. So much hope for those that are lost. Despite the terrible darkness surrounding them, which is caused by turning their backs on God. Despite that, God is willing and offering to forgive them. That's the invitation. Verse 19, he says, "If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good things of the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword." Decision time. What are you going to do? You're going to sit around and say, "Oh, that's not me. I'm better than that." Ooh, watch out for that. Watch out for that attitude. You see, God is talking to them about their hearts, a willingness and an obedience to take action and to care for the oppressed, the orphan and the widow, the lost, the hurting, the broken, as God cares about them. He's not calling them, don't misunderstand, to stop coming to the temple. He's calling them to bring an alignment between the words they say about God in church and the way they imitate God outside of church, the way they behave. You know what the problem is? We have a hard time doing this. Even if we're good at coming to church, even if we're good at doing the religious stuff, there's something in us by our sin nature that wants to distance ourselves from the weak and the poor and the powerless in our society. You see, and so God says, "Hey, I can give you the power to change that." But that power is not in a something that you can do. It's in someone who's gone to the cross and died, who will change your heart and come and live in you. A Messiah, the Savior. Over the next few weeks, we're going to hear Isaiah drop little hints along the way about the coming of Messiah. The reason is because knowing the Messiah is the key to living out what Isaiah is calling us to do. It's in knowing Jesus that we are enabled to bring and to shine the light into a dark world. Jesus, think about it. He was born to a poor, uneducated family in a stable. When he was a young boy, his family was forced to flee their country and they became refugees. So in many ways, Jesus himself was the kind of person that Isaiah calls us to care for. Isn't that interesting? And then all through his life, he did exactly what Isaiah is calling you and I to do, to give himself to the weak and the poor, people that no one wanted to be with. Jesus hung out with those that the religious leaders didn't want anything to do with, the lepers. He healed the cripples. He showed dignity to prostitutes, and the religious leaders were incensed by this. They were mad at him for this. They accused him for this, of being a sinner, of not knowing what side of the tracks these people are from. God help us. Jesus went to the cross and willingly received God's judgment for your sin and for mine. Listen, man, there's not a one of us here that is without sin. We are all sinners who have been saved because Jesus came and he humbled himself and he lived like a man among us. And then he hung on that cross out of love for us, taking the sinless Son of God and paying the price, because the Bible says in order for God to be a just God, he says the soul that sins shall die. When Adam and Eve, our federal heads, rebelled and broke God's law, there was a separation between a holy God now and rebellious and sinful man, as we have just read about here. But God in his love sent his Son, who committed no sin, who broke no laws, who loved us and hung in our place on that cross, taking the wrath that you and I deserve, the shame that you and I deserve for our sin, the punishment. And he died. A soul that sins shall die in your place and in my place. We don't get all uppity and look down your nose at people. You're a sinner too, who need the grace Jesus Christ. And where would any of us be without him? Well, I'm still a pretty good moral person. No, you're not. If you keep your morals really well, and you're probably pretty proud of how good and moral you are, which makes you a wretched sinner because of the pride and arrogance. We come together to a holy God who God sent his Son to die on that cross to take what I deserve. And then he didn't just die. Here's the key. He rose again from the dead in demonstration of his power and authority and sovereignty and ability to forgive you and me. We're a forgiven people. All of us are broken. Thank God we have a Savior who loves us and cares for us and endured what we deserve, that we might receive blessing from him. In fact, so much did he care that we recognize that he said, hey, I don't want you to forget. Never forget what was accomplished on that cross for you. I bore what you deserve. I broke no laws, but I was treated as a lawbreaker so that you, as a lawbreaker, could be treated as a son, a daughter. That's why there is no other way to have your sins forgiven. There is no other way to heaven. It's the failure of man's religion. God brought about the sacrifice to bring, you see, that unity, that harmony together. And he's called us to remember it in something that we call communion. We gather to celebrate that love that was expressed from our Creator to us as His creation in providing a way back and a relationship that was broken. He brought a bridge, you see, so that we could walk across to a holy God, and a people who has received the grace of God could be brought back into fellowship. Justice still meted out because Jesus took what we deserve, so justice was still paid. He's a just God. The one that died had to be perfect, and that's Jesus Christ. And we have forgiveness from Him as we put our faith and trust in Him. And today, as we gather to remember what He did for us on that cross, if you've come today and you're not sure your sin is forgiven, you don't have the hope of heaven, God doesn't want you to take of this cup that we are going to take of, to eat of this bread that we are going to eat of, because if you do so, you'll drink judgment to yourself. And doing it just as a ritual, a routine, it means nothing to you. You're just doing it because maybe somebody else is doing it. God is saying, I don't want that. That's pretty clear from our text, right? I want it to mean something to you. I want you from your heart to remember my love for you and what I've done for you. The sacrifice that I made for you on that cross. The ability, because of what Jesus has done, to come boldly before the throne of the Creator God Himself to find what? Grace to help to meet the need. The greatest need, of course, is forgiveness met in Jesus Christ. If you put your faith and trust in Him today, if you've come and you haven't done so, you're not sure today that your sin is forgiven. You haven't come as part of the family of God. You don't know today that you have that hope of heaven. This meal is a family meal, and we would love you to join with us in this meal. But man, it's serious stuff. Don't mock God in taking of it if you haven't given your life to God. You see, it starts there. And today, if you're not sure your sin is forgiven, we'd love you to join us. But you got to come to Christ. How do I come to Christ? First of all, you confess you're a sinner and don't have it together. That shouldn't be too hard for most of us. A second of all, you need to be willing to turn from your sin. That's what he's saying. If you're willing and obedient, if you're willing to turn from your sin, God then will meet you with the power to change your heart and life from the inside, not through outside keeping of morals, the inside love and relationship with Jesus Christ. You need to be born again. You need to let Christ in. He's knocking at the door of some of your hearts. If you'll open the door, He'll come in and have fellowship, but He won't kick His way in because love doesn't do that. He wants to be invited. Today, if you haven't yet made that commitment to Him, before we enter this time of communion, I'd like to give you the opportunity to do so. Let's pray. Now, Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your word this morning. We thank You for the faithful work of Your Holy Spirit to convict, to correct, to instruct us, to help us, Lord, to see where our priorities need to be, to help us to see, Lord, our hearts that can grow hard and callous, Lord. Thank You that You plow up the soil of the hardened hearts. Thank You, Lord, for the reminder that religion can be detrimental. It's a relationship, God, that we have with You that You desire. And Lord, I pray if there's any here that have not yet given their lives to You, God, that they would come today. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I wonder if there's anyone today, you're not sure your sin is forgiven. You don't know today that if you died, you'd have that hope of heaven, and you want to say, hey, Dennis, pray for me. I want to give my life to Jesus Christ. I want my heart changed, my life changed. I want the power to walk in victory, to do what's right, you see. I want this guilt removed. If that's your desire, wherever you are, if you want to become part of the family of Christ, I want you to just stand to your feet wherever you are, and I want to pray for you. Anyone today, you're not sure your sin is forgiven. You don't know that if you die, you have that hope of heaven. Maybe you've fallen into just keeping a religion. Stop. Get right with Jesus today. Anyone today, just stand to your feet wherever you are. I want to pray for you. Anyone in this last moment? Father, I thank you now for these that are here, those that have joined us by way of the internet. Lord, I pray that as we remember what you've done for us, God, that we would allow your Spirit, Lord, to search our hearts. Lord, that our talk wouldn't just be talk, but that our walk would demonstrate clearly the light and the life of Jesus Christ to the world around us. Search our hearts, as your word says, and know us. Try us, Lord, and know our past. And Lord, if there's any wicked way in us, God, lead us in the way everlasting. Restore to us, Lord, the joy of our salvation. Restore and help us to return to those first things that we did, Lord, when we first gave our lives to you, that first love relationship. Stir up our hearts, Lord. Rekindle our passion as we take this time to remember you. In Jesus' name we pray.